When you hear the name David, David from the Bible, what are some just words that come to mind when you hear the word David? What do you think of? I want it loud enough I can hear. What? Blood?
Goliath.
Oh, Goliath. Okay, all right. Apparently I can't hear very well either. What else? Goliath? Bathsheba? Okay. Boys, are we speaking? Do we have an interpreter in the house? Okay, the Holy Spirit has fallen. We're speaking in a language, a biblical. But anyways, there's a lot of words that describe him. Okay, a lot of words. And I really want us to understand where he's at in his life. Currently, he's somewhere between 25 and 30 years old. For those of you that have passed that, some of you have lapped it a few times as I look around, but do you remember how much of your life did you have together at that age? How much did you think, oh, I got this all? How much you got this? I got it figured out. Yeah, we got it figured out, right. You know, you figured out, you know, you can do arithmetic, you can write, you can sing. What else is left? Remember, as we're going through the scripture, we're at the chapter where we're out. He doesn't know the next chapter, literally. He has no idea what's left in his life. All we know after last week, and if you're with us on Sunday, we talked about how does God prepare us for the next thing? Sometimes, not because we're disobedient, but because he wants to grow us more, he has to do some stripping before he can put more fruit in our life. The thing is, in David's life, if you look at what he's done, really, does he want to be king? No. Has he asked to be a king? No. But God knows this is the man that will lead my people. And so he's lovingly preparing him for this new season in his life that he doesn't even know about, really. He has some hints. Several people said, David, you're going to be king someday. And I don't know if you've been in a situation like that, but I remember when I was young, people would always tell me, you're going to be a leader, you're going to be a leader, you're going to be a leader. That's the last thing that I ever wanted to be, was a leader. I would always sit in the back. I would never volunteer for anything. But apparently, God wanted to put me in a position to lead, and I've never strived for that position, ever, honestly. What I've learned to do is whatever I'm doing, that's what I'm doing as if I'm going to do it the rest of my life. And so even when we moved to Northern California 30 years ago, we set up our life as if I was going to work as a youth pastor the rest of our life. That's the house we bought, the budget we worked on, just knowing, you know, this is what usually a youth pastor makes. And we weren't complaining. This is what God's called it. This is what we're going to do. And then God does some different things, which are amazing. But we need to understand that about David. And David has no idea what's ahead. He's just trying to survive right now. And on Sunday, we talked a lot about God removing things temporarily out of his life. We talked about the first thing that God took out of David's life was his biological family. And that he was literally taken from there to serve the king. And then once he became comfortable with that family, God, well, began to shake up his security. He now had security not just in his biological family, but now he had security in his, well, his leader, King Saul, who would become his father-in-law. So he has a secure position because he's the king's, well, son-in-law. Then God took that away. Then God took away Michael for a season, literally. And then God took away his best friend, Jonathan. And God took away Samuel, the prophet that started this, got this all going at the beginning when he was a kid. He went to talk to Samuel and, wow, all these things taking, and he finds himself in a very dark place, the cave of Adullam. And he looks around the cave by himself initially. Next thing you know, guess who shows up? His family. God begins to bring his family back in to comfort you in your darkness. Isn't that awesome? And then God brought 400 men. Remember, they were in debt, distressed, discontent. Well, that represented the nation, really. And God brought these people in and said, I want you to lead these people. And he becomes the captain of these people. Then God brought a priest into his life. Then God brought another prophet into his life. You see, when God takes away, he doesn't take away to discipline. He takes away to grow. So we read from Jeremiah, I'm taking away so that we can build up. It's interesting. I love this wonderful quote. It's a beautiful quote. And It's a quote by Booker T. Washington. Remember that guy? Some of you, listen to what he said. I've learned that success is to be measured not so much by the position that one has reached in life, but as by the obstacles which he has overcome while trying to exceed. Let me read that again. I have learned that success is to be measured not so much by the position that one has reached in life, but as by the obstacles which he has overcome while trying to succeed. And that's David. That's what he's involved. And maybe that's where you're at today. And may these things today encourage you. What God is teaching David, as we'll see tonight, some major lessons, and that's how to deal with people. I remember when I first called my dad and said, Dad, I think they want me to lead Little Country Church, and we had a great conversation. He was living in Southern California. And he honestly said, you know, son, you're going to love studying, you're going to love teaching. He said, but the thing that's really going to drain you is dealing with people. More than budgets, more than buildings, more than any of the other things that come with the position, which is a myriad of things, you know, in your business too. The thing that drains you is dealing with people. So if you can have a little bit of understanding how people are, it won't blow you away so much. Now remember, David's not 30, 40, 50, 60. He's a young man, a wise man. He has lots of history, but he's going into a very, very dark time. And I want to remind you of this. When you're in the darkness, you don't believe this. It doesn't sound true, but God is always right. God has always done his greatest work in a man's life, in a woman's life, in darkness. As I mentioned, we all began our first 9 months of life in darkness. And by the way, before you took this new breath called life, there was some pain. There was some pressure. It was kind of messy when you came out. But then life began, and life continues on. And so if you're in a dark place tonight, I'm not going to say, oh, just get over it. I understand darkness. And when you're in it, it's dark. But you're going to have to honestly trust the Lord. And also his timing of cleansing us and healing us and bringing us through. I'm sure Jonah didn't enjoy those 3 dark days in the belly of the great fish. And then the Bible says, and the fish vomited him out. Sometimes that's what it feels like, coming out of darkness. Blah, oh, great, now where am I? I'm on a beach. My skin's, well, it's burnt. My hair is white. I'm a mess. I'm scared to look at, but God says, hey, I can do something with that. And then God does. So let's look a little bit from last week. I want to show you number 9, if you would, kind of help us out. But this is the general area that we've been talking about in the map. Map number 9, I think it's Patty, if you can put that one up. It'll take her just a second as she's drawing it by hand. There we go. Most of our time in the book of, in the book of Judges, all right? And then coming from Judges into 1 Samuel, most of our time has spent in this region in the area of Israel, okay? Here's Jerusalem. By the way, at this time, there's actually a big circle where Jerusalem at this point, the Jebusites haven't been conquered. By the way, the Jebusites have been in this area since Genesis. They're mentioned in Genesis, okay? So they're kind of dug in there. They won't get, you know, pulled out of there until David becomes king later on. But then we have the city of Nob in these areas. But now the world of the Bible is expanding, okay? David was born in Bethlehem. And you may recall, this says Judah. That represents tribes. Remember, there were tribes. And by the way, and David does a wise thing. If you were to take a line and kind of follow along here, this line would represent to the north, Benjamin, to the south, Judah, okay? That's why the capital was Gibeah, where Saul was. Do you see the genius of David? When he becomes king, he's king in Hebron first, but then he moves the capital, I think is brilliant, right here, right on the line, to keep both the tribe of Benjamin and the people of Judah happy. He's brilliant. You know what I'm saying? He's really wise. And so he does that. But this is kind of the area we're at. Okay, now can you go to, and then we'll be easier for, go to the next slide. Okay, so we began last week in our study, and that in these areas, and this is kind of a better picture, but these dots, the next one, please. I got to get to the right one. Keep going. Click the button. Okay, so this is where we were last week, in that here's Ramah. Here's this where Saul lives. Here's the city of Nob. And so we start where he's running from here to here. Can you give it a click right here? And he's in Ramah. And the reason David's going to Ramah, go to the next slide, please, is because that's where Samuel was. We read about this. And he went to meet with Samuel. He said, why is everybody trying to kill me? What's happening? What's going on in my life? I don't understand this. And then Saul heard he was there. So David left there, go to the next slide, leaves Ramah, and makes his way to Nob. And that's where Goliath's sword was. That's where the priests were. Remember, he lied to the priests, and he said, listen, I'm on a mission. David sent me on a special mission. That's why I'm by myself. And remember, the priest says, well, listen, you know, we really don't have anything. Well, we do have some special bread for you, but in order to have this bread, you have to be, well, spiritually clean, which means you haven't been with a woman in 3 days and these kinds. He says, I promise you, you know, we are clean. So they gives him the bread, feeds him. He says, hey, do you have any weapons? He says, well, we do have one. Remember that sword from Goliath? You left it with us, and so we have the sword. So he has it, and then he flees from there to the next slide. He leaves Nob, makes his way. He starts going west to the city of Gath. The city of Gath is who was from Gath? Who remembers? Goliath. And when he gets to Gath, he's really what? He's living outside of the word. He's now living in the world, so to speak. And one of the things we understood is, you know what? Once you've been in the word, it's kind of hard to go back into the world, and I'll tell you why. What happens is, and when he came to Gath, he had to pretend. He had to act. You're just not yourself. And that's what David was doing. He was pretending. He was acting. And they realized, you know, the king says, this guy, is he? Do I need another insane person? I'm already in government. I got enough of that. I don't need one more. And so David realizes this is not good. So he runs from Gath and goes to the next place. He travels just not even 10 miles to the cave of Adullam. And it's in that cave we talked about. God began to give back to him things that were taken from him. And if you have your Bible, look with me at the last verse in chapter 22. 1 Samuel chapter 22. David is in the cave, and he realizes all these things God is giving back to me. And then, just mark that place, after he's in the cave, he realizes that it's not safe for my family anymore. And so David leaves the shelter of the cave, and go to the next slide, please. And he makes his way all the way down this area over. By the way, Hebron, I'm going to mention this several times tonight. Why? Number one, it's the most important city in Israel until Jerusalem becomes the capital. Previous to that, in world history, that's where Abraham settled. That's where the patriarchs were. That it was just where he started his whole kingdom. But it also, it's hard to realize, but it's also the highest mountain in this area. It's taller than Jerusalem, even though Jerusalem's a mountain, it's higher than that. And so he leaves the valley, okay? He makes his way up and over the mountain, makes his way through these areas, which is really tough terrain. I'll show you later on. He goes past Ziph, he goes past Carmel, he goes back Maon. We'll talk about those names later on. Makes his way all the way down to the Dead Sea, across the Dead Sea to the east, and he goes to Moab. Why does he go to Moab? Because that's where his grandparents were from. Remember Ruth? Ruth and Naomi? Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. And so those two gals left Moab and settled up in Bethlehem. So he knows, I can take my family back here and they're safe. And while they're in Moab, the prophet named Gad, all right, we don't hear a lot about him, but he does speak into David's life a lot, by the way. We'll pick it up in, not so much in chunks, but you have to kind of do some searchings in, you know, 2 Samuel, 1 Chronicles, Kings, those kinds of things. He actually has a book. It's called the Book of Gad, honestly, and but we don't have a copy of it. But he says, you know, Dave, you need to get out of here, and you need to leave. So David leaves Moab, crosses over again the Dead Sea, and comes up to the forest area. And this is where he's hiding out in this area. And I'll show you later, and it'll make total sense. But while he's there, all right, a priest shows up. And this priest shows up, and two things are happening. Number one, this is the only man that lived through the slaughter in Nob, okay? Why were they slaughtered in Nob? Two things God was doing. Number one, God was reminding the man of God, David, how serious your words are. When you lie, people get hurt. And David never forgot that. We talked about that, how most of the psalm, of all the psalms David wrote in number, more were written out of the experience in Nob than any other psalm that he wrote. The pain of 85 men being slaughtered plus that day, he never forgot that. That was one lesson. But the other lesson that was being fulfilled is it goes back to Eli when he was the priest. His sons were wicked, and God says, I'm going to wipe your line out entirely. Your family will come to an end. So prophecy was being fulfilled, okay, except one guy got away. Why do I share that? Look at verses 22 and 23 in 1 Samuel chapter 22. And David said to Abiathar, he's the one that got away. I knew that day when Doeg, the Edomite, was there, that he would surely tell Saul. Listen to what David does. He confesses, I have caused the death of all the persons of your father's house. I'm responsible for this. Actually, no, God was. But David was a part of what was going on. He was the tool. And listen to what he says. Stay with me. Do not fear. For he who seeks my life seeks your life. But with me, you shall be safe. By the way, David's, it's a name, but it's not really a name in the Bible. It's a description. What's the word David means? Beloved. He's the beloved. Do you see a picture here of someone else? For God so loved the world that he sent his, some translations, beloved son. And listen to what happens. Though you may come out of a family like, well, Abiathar, that has been cursed by God, if you're willing to pursue the beloved, if you're willing to leave everything else behind and pursue the beloved, Jesus says to you, stay with me, do not fear. For he who seeks my life seeks yours. But with me, you shall be safe. May we never forget the grace and the mercy of our beloved that he gives to you and to me. Amen. Well, they're all gathering here. And this area, there's a lot of forest here. There's a reason for that. And so they're there. But also, David has a love for the people. It's an uncanny love for the people of God. And what happens? Well, let's continue on verse 1. And so they told David, saying, look, the Philistines are fighting against Keilah. And they're robbing the threshing floors, you know, and they're constantly coming in and taking what is God's. And again, Keilah, you can see it up on the map. And so he's in the forest, he's in a place of safety. And David responds by doing what first? Does he say, saddle up, let's go? No. Therefore, David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go and attack these Philistines? By the way, who's with him? He has the ephod now. The priest bought the ephod. We're not sure, we can't say for sure, but we might suggest he also has the prophet with him because Gad happens to be a lot in his life. And so he has many ways now to communicate with God. And so he says to the Lord, look, should we go? And the Lord said to David, go and attack the Philistines. I want you to go and I want you to save Keilah, which is a bizarre thing as you'll see in just a moment. But David's men said to him, look, we're afraid here in Judah. A couple things is they're in Judah, deep in Judah, okay, in the southern part. And if they go into this area, they have three things to deal with. They've got the Philistines, okay. They've also got the Benjamite people. And they've also got Saul. They're like 0 for 3. Why would we want to go help these folks? It's safe here, amen. We've got shelter. We've got everything. We've got the ephod here. We've got the priest. We've got Gad. We've got God. And David, he's learning about leading. Listen to what he does. Look, we're here in Judah. How much more than if we go to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines? As a good leader, I says, guys, just a second. Then David inquired of the Lord once again. One of the things I love about our leaders that are in our elder ministry over the years, there have been times that we have made a decision 1 month. This doesn't happen very often. But a month later, one of the elders said, you know what? Can we pray over this again? I just some things that were stirring in my heart, and I'd like us to revisit that again. And I like that about a leader. Now, if it happened every single time, I'd be suspicious. But you know what I'm saying? I like that God has given us strong, godly families leading us as a church in our governing system to help us to make, you know, that's we don't have a what's called a congregational rule. We don't put out for a vote everything we're doing, like what color should the carpet be. Those, I mean, that's a train wreck ready to happen. But we do have men and women that represent our body that we desire to hear from God. And I appreciate it. And that's good leadership. Because David says, you know, I'll check in again. Let's go back. So David inquired of the Lord again. Now listen to what God says. Because these guys, listen to their concern. If we go back, number one, we're going to a dangerous place. We don't know the odds. Listen to what they're saying. It's really not in us to go to this battle. It's not in us. Listen to the Lord. And the Lord answered him and said, arise and go down to Keilah. Again, why down? It's not talking about north, south. It's just it's down in a valley compared to where they're going over mountains. Okay? Listen to what he says. For I will deliver the Philistines into your hand. I love that. Whose battle is this really? It's God's. It's God's assignment. And there are times, and I don't think God does this to entertain us, but there are times when God gives us assignments that are impossible for his glory. They're to strengthen us, strengthen our faith, strengthen the faith around us, okay? To show the enemy who really is ultimately in charge. And there are times when he just puts something before you that does not make any sense. And if you're honest, God, quite frankly, I'm too tired to do this. I've helped this family out before and they burned me. I don't want to do it again. And the Lord lovingly says, listen, you don't have to do anything except show up. I will deliver you. Well, for I will deliver the hands of the Philistine into your hand. And David and his men, they went to Keilah, and they fought with the Philistines. They struck them with a mighty blow and took away their livestock. Isn't that great? They were complaining and now they got beef. All right? I love that, you know. Some of their wives went, where's the beef? No, just kidding. It's right here. It's in Keilah. You know, and isn't that true sometimes, you know, when you really don't want to do something, when it's all over, you walk away blessed? Have you ever gone to someone's house with an attitude and when the evening's over going, man, that was really good. I got leftovers. They just got blessed. And they fought and they walked out with, you know, new tires. No, that's the tire place, but they got beef, all right? And so, David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. And now it happened when Abiathar, the son of Ahimelech, fled to David at Keilah, that he went down also with an ephod in his hand. Now what's happening? He's got God in his pocket, so to speak. God is going where they're going. He's got this guy's going, hey, where you go, I'll go. And so they're together. And that's a good thing. Why? Because the enemy also, when God is doing a great thing, the enemy wants to ruin it, doesn't he? And so Saul was told that David had gone to Keilah. Now listen, where is Saul? Saul is not too far. He's right here. I mean, it's a hop, skip, and a jump from Gibeah right here to Keilah. I mean, not far at all. There's different routes he could go. And by the way, there is such a system of communication in those days. You know, they didn't have a telegraph. They didn't have a telephone. They didn't have a television, but they had telewomen. And so they just boom. Somehow these gals at the watering table just got it around, okay? But word is, you know, word is communicated. Sorry, ladies, I don't mean that. But guys can talk a lot too, trust me. This word is out. And by the way, this isn't a small group. You got 400 men moving around. Someone knows, all right? And so Saul was told that David had gone to Keilah. And Saul said, God, oh, isn't it interesting? God has delivered him into my hand. By the way, he is such a secular guy. What do I mean by that? Secular people know how to use God's words when it really is, when the camera's on, if I could say it that way. The spiritual person doesn't have to talk about God. You see God in them. But the secular person, oh, God has delivered him into my hand, for he has shut himself in by the entering a town that has gates and bars. And it's true, he was no longer in the wilderness. Now he's in a secure town. There's some doors there. And so Saul called all the people together for war to go down to Keilah to besiege David and his men. And when David knew this Saul plotted evil against him, he said to Abiathar the priest, right? What do? You check in. Bring the ephod here. Then David said, O Lord God of Israel, Yahweh, covenant-keeping God. He's known him as the Lord of Sabaoth, fighting the giants. Provision. O Lord God of Israel, your servant has certainly heard that Saul seeks to come to Keilah to destroy the city for my sake. And he asked him some questions. Will the men of Keilah deliver me into his hand? Will Saul come down as your servant has heard? O Lord God of Israel, I pray, tell your servant. And the Lord said, yep, Saul's coming. And David said, well, will the men of Keilah deliver me and my men into the hand of Saul? And the Lord said, yep. Isn't that a mystery? Is that a mystery to you? It kind of is at first till you think about it. Because you know what? All of us, if we're honest, in our flesh, are selfish. We just want to survive. We hurt people. We don't intend to hurt people, but we do. And every single one of us, in the sound of my voice, if you're honest, you've done this at one time or another. But also remember, God is grooming David to be a king, to be a leader. And one of the things you learn quickly in leadership is not, well, loyalty is hard to find. And especially if you're in the business world, there is no loyalty. It's, what have you done for me lately? Will you give me a discount because your competitor will? Well, I gave you one two sales ago. Yeah, but that was two sales ago. Now here's a new one. And I don't think that's what God wants us to live like, but we do. And God will teach us that over and over and over. One of the things that I've had to learn as a pastor is to hold on to your lives loosely. Because number one, you're not mine. But number two, if I hold on too tight, I get hurt. I get stung. I get bit. And that hurts after a while. And so I hold on loosely. Because people come and people go. And I've got to understand, they're not coming for me anyways. They're coming for God. And God just may be reorganizing his house sometimes, moving people from this bedroom to another bedroom. That's okay. But he has to learn these life lessons because he's going to be the king one day. He's going to be the king. He's going to have to understand loyalty is rare to have. And even good people can have weak moments. Here's a whole city that was just saved by David. Huh. By the way, David shouldn't be bummed anyways. It wasn't his battle. Who delivered them? God. I remember I found this in my file. My mom sent this to me in 1980. I think it was 1988. I was a young pastor getting ready to teach somewhere. And she just, as moms do, just put it in an envelope with a little note. I love you. This may be helpful for you someday. Listen to what she said. Here it is. People are unreasonable, illogical, and self-centered. Love them anyway. If you do good, people accuse you of selfish, ulterior motives. Do good anyway. If you're successful, you will win false friends and true enemies. Succeed anyway. The good you do today will be forgotten tomorrow. Do good anyway. The biggest people with the biggest ideas can be shot down by the smallest people with the smallest minds. Think big anyway. People really need help. People really need help, but may attack you if you help them. Help anyways. Give the world the best you've got, and you get kicked in the teeth. Give the world the best you've got anyway. That's us, gang. If we're doing anything out of hoping to get some type of return for us, we're missing some things. But when we do it unto the Lord, does it really matter? It matters to him. He's big enough to correct what needs corrected. Think about how gracious he's been to all of us, honestly. Wow. And David had to learn that lesson. Yeah, you put your life on the line, but you did it for me because I asked you to do it. Now, don't worry about what happens after that. You just keep serving me. You just keep loving me. You just keep letting me chip away and form you to be the greatest king that you can be. And you know what else happened? Listen to this. When David was in the cave, it said first his family came, and then how many men joined him? Anybody remember the number? 400. 400. Then David said, will the men of Kalai deliver me and my men to the hand of Saul? And those said, yep, they will. So David and his men, what? About 600. You're growing, Dave. What are you worried about? You're growing. And they arose and they departed from Keilah and went wherever they could go. This time he said, gang, every man for himself. It's just, we can't stay together. This time. Just go. And they all spread out. Why? It was told to Saul that David escaped from Keilah, so he halted the expedition. And now David is moving to the next place. And he's leaving Keilah, okay? And he says, okay, everybody, just go, run, spread out. And so they now spread out, and David is running to the east again. He's going south, goes through Hebron, and kind of finds his way in this area here, which we'll see, the wilderness of Ziph, okay? We have the wilderness of Judah, the wilderness of Ziph, the wilderness of Maon, okay? The wilderness of the Kenites. By the way, when I say the word wilderness, all right, what I'd like you to think of in your mind is think of barren land. Most of us in our mindset, when we think of wilderness, we think of camping, right? We go to the wilderness. No, when they say wilderness, they mean barren land, all right? If they mean forest, it'll say forest, okay? When you read the word desert in the Bible, think of pastures where you take sheep. Think of desert for the flock, okay? Most of us, when we read the word desert, what do we think of? Sahara Desert. That's what I hate to say this, but I can't watch most biblical movies just because the geography drives me nuts. You know, it just I'm spoiled. After going to this place over 20 times, you're spoiled for life. You know, I'm going, there is no Sahara Desert in Israel. It's not there. You know, you show these people going through all the sands. Where are they? I've looked for, you know, many years now, okay? It's craziness. But anyway, so that's my problem, but not yours. But now I want to make it yours, okay? I'm going to ruin you for life, especially if you go to Israel with us this coming February. Jump in. You'll come back totally different. So David leaves, and he stays in the strongholds. What are strongholds? The Hebrew word for stronghold is the word Masada. Okay, that's why down here, it's not on this map, but there is a stronghold called Masada. There's one place actually called Masada. We'll get to that later on. But mostly what a stronghold is a place, a secure place. Most of them were caves. And these caves, especially the ones that I've been to in Israel, they're humongous. And usually in these big caves, the front of the cave is used like for a sheepfold. But then you can go down deeper and deeper into these caves. I mean, they're humongous. And these caves are large. For example, the Cave of Adullam, which I told you about, David had 400 soldiers plus families inside this cave. And when I was there, the first thought I had is, how in the world could this many people be in this cave and Saul not find them? I mean, that was really, you know, and I'm not trying to be crude, but I know how guys are. Like, hold your breath. It's not going to go... You start laughing, everyone's like, you know, you're going to get caught. And so when I was in the cave, what I did was, and they kind of zigzagged down, and I went around one corner. As I said last week, I went around one corner of the cave. There were 18 guys with a guitar singing around the corner. I could not hear them. The acoustics were that dead. So easily you can hide hundreds and hundreds, and you can take flocks in there, okay? So we talked about strongholds, the areas you can tuck in very easily. And so David stayed in the strongholds in the wilderness, in the barren lands, okay? And remained in the mountains of the wilderness of Ziph. And by the way, remember, David grew up right here in Bethlehem. And so it would have been very easy for him to take his flocks. This is not a large region of land, by the way. He could have known these areas very easily, okay? And so this is kind of his area. So Saul sought him every day, but God did not deliver him into his hand. So David saw that Saul had come out to seek his life. And David was in the wilderness of Ziph. So now we know he moved from, you know, Keilah. He's in this area right here, this barren land, all right? But in the barren land, there's also places of protection. What do you mean? David was in the wilderness of Ziph in a what? Forest, okay? And the forests are like our forests, okay? Big trees, beautiful trees, pine trees, all that. Well, then Jonathan, you know, I thought, well, Lord, how did Jonathan find David? They were knit to soul. I think he thought like David. You know that with your friends? I talked about my wife, you know. If she wanted to find her best friend in the mall, she could. It doesn't matter if whatever mall in America. If I've dropped my wife off and her best friend was there, they would find each other in the mall because they'd go to the same type, you know. So I don't know. I'm just thinking. And Jonathan, Saul's son, he arose and he went to David in the woods. And he strengthened his hand in God, as we talked about. One of the biblical ingredients of a friendship is that you will comfort your friend no matter the cost. You'll put your life on the line to bring comfort and to encourage a true, true friend. And so Jonathan was that kind of friend. And he said to him, "Don't be afraid. For the hand of Saul, my father, shall not find you." It's already been established a couple weeks ago in our study. We already established that Jonathan realized, you know what? My dad is serious about killing David. So now that's been established. It's not even a suggestion. And so he says, don't be afraid of that. And David was in the wilderness of Ziph in the forest. He said, don't fear, for the hand of Saul, my father, shall not find you. And listen to this. This is going to be important in a couple weeks. I'm going to come back to this. And he said to him, "You shall be king over Israel, and I shall be next to you." What does that mean? It doesn't mean literally, it's, I support you. You have my full support. I don't know how God's going to work it out, but you have to know I am for it. Isn't that an amazing person, Jonathan? If anything, if he was normal, he'd be killing David, right? He's a threat to the throne. No, he's the man for the throne. And by the way, continue on, even my father Saul knows that. Jonathan knows he's going to be king. Saul knows he's going to be king. Michael knows he's going to be king. We're going to find out next week. At this rate, won't get there. Abigail will say to him, "You will be king." A lot of people ask me, say, how do you know if you're called to the ministry? One of the things I don't know. I know some things from personal experience in that before I was involved in ministry, I did a lot of things. And honestly, I was very, very blessed as a young man, involved in a lot of things that God showed me. If I wanted to be in the business world, I'm not boasting, I'm just telling you, I would have been very, very successful. But no matter what I did, nothing compared to the time I was in this itty-bitty Baptist church. When they hired me, we had 85 people. After a year, we had 65 people. Things were going well. Rob and I were, when I first started, we were making $1,000 a week in 1979. That's not bad for a couple 19-year-old kids. And I couldn't tell anybody, but they were going to pay me $75 a month. And I just knew God said, do it. You know, and I didn't even tell my parents because then they knew I'd be crazy. But I just knew God said, just do it. And I'll tell you why. It obviously wasn't for the money because Robin worked so we could do it. But I had people from every age group come up to and just say, I want just encouraging words. Like, wow, when you talk, and I hope I don't sound braggadocious. I'm just trying to be real honest here that there's a confirmation. You know you're doing what you're supposed to do. Not just a minute, whatever you're doing. You know, maybe you're a pharmacist, maybe you're a teacher. You just, people can affirm you is what I'm saying. God can use people to, that's what God is doing with David. You're going to be king. I don't be king. You're going to be king. My dad even knows you're going to, my sister-in-law, she knows you're going to be king. Samuel knows you're going to be king. At some point, if you're resisting those words of affirmation from people, get on your knees and say, God, forgive me. I'll do it, whatever it is. I'll do that job. I'll do that vocation. I'll do it because if God is leading, the rest will be taken care of. I promise you. And to this day, it's still a mystery how God provides financially for us. I'm making a little more than $75 a month now. But is there ever enough? But you know what I'm saying? But it doesn't matter because we're provided for. We're being faithful to God. I think God has a whole different economy when it comes to his people. I think whatever, this is just my own little deal, but I think whatever vocation God calls you to, he'll supply all that you need with that vocation. So if you have a vocation and you're making in today's dollars $45,000 a year, then you'll do well on that versus someone making $450,000 a year. It doesn't matter if you're doing what you're supposed to. And guess what? You'll sleep well at night. You'll sleep well at night. And so here he's saying, listen, even my dad knows you're going to be. So the two of them, again, they made covenant before the Lord. This is the third time, okay? Three times these guys made covenant. And David stayed in the woods. Again, they're good friends, right? David stays where he has to stay. And Jonathan, what did he do? He went to his own house. And again, people, David, people, if you're going to lead, not everybody, most people are wonderful. I'm telling you. It's a small percentage that hurts you, but it still hurts. But it's a small, but the, I mean, people are, I mean, I have such a blessed life. One of my biggest fears is God is going to either, you know, call me to go preach in Igo Ono or something like that. I don't know. You know, I love being with you guys, honestly. It thrills my heart. And every Friday, I even get more encouraged when I meet with the other pastors in town. I go, ooh, I'm staying where I am. It's just, and I'm blessed. I know I'm blessed. And I can't tell you enough, thank you for being so gracious to Robin and I. Well, then the Ziphites, okay? These guys, they're in their area, okay? The wilderness, you know, they hear about, and by the way, do these people know David's going to be king one day? No. He's a runaway son-in-law. What do they know about David? All they would know is if the king is after him, he must have done something. Well, then the Ziphites came to Saul at Gibeah, so you know where they went. They just went up. And remember, from Hebron, there's a highway that goes up to all the way through Bethlehem, Jerusalem. It's called the Patriarch's Highway because that's where they would go. They just hop on the highway and get up to Gibeah, no problem at all, okay? So they head up there, and they came to Saul, and they said, listen, is David not hiding with us in the strongholds in the woods in the hill of Hakilah, which is on the south of Heshimon? Now, therefore, O king, come down according to all your desire of your soul. Come down, and our part shall be to deliver him into the king's hand. And Saul, again, the secular guy. Oh, blessed are you of the Lord. You know, using the right words when the cameras are on, all right, he knows exactly what to say. Just like many leaders today, when the camera's on, boom, saying the right things at the right time. But if you really listen, how much hypocrisy is coming out of the secular world? You know, I wish the media wouldn't follow what's happening in the NFL. Just let it go. But if you're going to follow something, do it thoroughly. You know, we have that coach up in Washington, probably going to go to the Supreme Court just to defend his right to pray by himself after a game on his knee. So he has to go to court for that, but yet all these people can disgrace our flag. Granted, we all know this vicious cycle. They have the right to do that. But it's just, it's the secular world we live in. It's just really tragic. And here's Saul. Blessed are you of the Lord, for you have compassion on me. Please go and find out for sure and see what place where the hideout is and who is seen with him. Listen, it says, for I am told he's very crafty. You think? See, therefore, take knowledge of all the lurking places. What's he saying? He is really scum where he hides. And come back to me with certainty, and I will go with you. And it shall be, if he is in the land, then I will search for him throughout all the clans or all the tribes of Judah. I'll find him in the families. So they arose, Saul and his men. They left Gibeah. They went after David, who's in the wilderness of now. They went to Ziph, okay? But God was moving David and his men further south to the wilderness of Maon, okay? So David's south, but he's looking in this area. Again, God is always protecting David. Well, as they head in that area, Saul and his men went to seek him, and they told David, therefore he went down to the rock. And they stayed in the wilderness of Maon. And when Saul heard that, he pursued David in the wilderness of Maon. Well, Saul went on one side of the mountain, and David and his men on the other side of the mountain. So David made haste to get away from Saul, for Saul and his men were encircling David and his men to take them. And I haven't been to this place yet. Lord willing, next time when I take pastors only, because we can, it's a, my guide has been there several times, and literally it's a mountain that, as he tells me, he says, it is scary to walk on it. You're literally, you have to be up against the mountain. So David and his guys are on one side of the mountain trying to keep safe. Saul and his men are on the other side of the mountain, okay? And it's just getting closer and closer, and right before the battle was supposed to begin, but a messenger came to Saul saying, hurry, come, for the Philistines have invaded the land. Therefore, Saul returned from pursuing David, and he went against the Philistines. So they called that place, you better believe it, the Rock of Escape. Amen? Well, then David, after he's freed from there, he makes his way from this area down here, and he begins to make his way to this place called En-Gedi. En-Gedi, to me, is one of the most beautiful places in all of Israel. Let me just show you just a few pictures. Could you throw up? I took these last year when I was there. This is actually a cave made of like bamboo and just all kinds. And I'm actually inside this cave walking along this path. One more, keep going. You know, this is where you're coming. Now I'm looking back. This is coming out of the cave. Okay, keep going, another picture. You know, isn't it just gorgeous? And by the way, it's so refreshing. The heat of the day, and just go in there and just kind of hang out. But as you go through, you begin to keep going through, and then you pop out one more picture, and all of a sudden, here's this beautiful, lush waterfalls. The place in En-Gedi is originally called, and do we have any more? I don't know what else is on there. What's the next one? This is what you come out of. I mean, wouldn't you like to spend, no wonder David liked to hang out here. I think he took Bathsheba here quite a bit personally. But through this place, there's all of these pools everywhere. Here's a lot, we take people, they go swimming here, you know. You wouldn't jump off the rock, but this is what it's like. That was last year when we were there. Okay, and so this is where David went to hang out. What you can't see is looking away from this, like looking this direction, is nothing but barrenness. That's why it's called the Fount of the Kid or the Fount of the Goat, because in this area, there's a lot of just mountain goats that are there. And they're jumping on the branches, they're hopping around, they're everywhere. And it's just a beautiful place to go. But to get there is just horrendous. I'll show you. When I'm done with this study, I want to take a few moments for those of you that they get car sick, you won't want to watch this, but I'm going to take you there. I'm going to Google Earth you there in just a little bit, just to show you the land of what David had to cross over for to get there. Because when you leave this direction here, you leave the forest, this is all barrenness. There are parts of this, see these really dark areas on the map? Those aren't mountains, those are canyons like the Grand Canyon. They're just like that. Just huge, deep canyons. You wouldn't all think that, would you? Okay, well, I thought it was like Sahara Desert. No, go to Israel. See, it's not like that at all. So David, he leaves there, and he goes to En-Gedi. Well, it happened, again, who's watching over David? God is. Now, it happened when Saul had returned from following the Philistines that it was told to him, saying, take note, David now is in the wilderness of En-Gedi. Remember, the barrenness, and then all of a sudden, out of this barrenness, that luscious stuff I showed you pops out, okay? Well, then, Saul, he took 3,000 chosen men from all Israel, and he went to seek David and his men on the Rock of the Wild Goats. That's another name for this area, because I'm not kidding, they're all over the place. And these things are like monkeys, the way these goats climb on trees and on the, sometimes people miss the goats because they're looking down instead of looking up in the trees. They literally jump up in the trees and they'll just hang there. It's incredible. So Saul's on his way, all right? He leaves Gibeah. More than likely, he came across here and he might have come right down here and dropped in, but probably, he probably went down like they would in the olden days, go down to Jericho and follow the trail down would have been a lot easier. But anyways, he's making his way there. And he came to the sheepfolds by the road, and there was a cave. Remember I talked about these caves? They're huge. And so Saul went in to attend to his needs, and David and his men were staying in the recesses of the cave. That's how big these are. That 600 men could be in the back of the cave. Well, then after the men of David said to him, hey, behold, this is the day which the Lord said to you, behold, I will deliver your enemy into your hand that you may do to him as it seems good to you. And David arose secretly and cut off the corner of Saul's robe. How many of you have had some friends tell you to do some pretty dumb stuff and you did it? Come on, be honest. You're in your 20s. Come on. Absolutely. You know? And then after you did it, how many of you regretted it? Sure, if you're normal. David, just one of those moments. Come on, do it. Come on, go, go, go. All right. And it happened afterward that David's heart troubled him. How deep was this trouble? The only time it talks about David's heart being this trouble, it talks about later on in life. After David called for a census of the people. And many were killed because of that decision. That's how deep this was. It troubled his heart. Because he had cut Saul's robe, and he said to his men, "The Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my master and to the Lord's anointed, to stretch out my hand against him, seeing as he is the anointed of the Lord." So David restrained his servants with these words and didn't allow them to rise against Saul. And Saul got up from the cave. He went on his way. Saul had no idea what just happened. David also arose. He went out of the cave, and he called out to Saul, saying, "My Lord, the king!" And when Saul looked behind him, David wasn't going, "Look at this." No, not at all. David stooped with his face to the earth and he bowed down. And David said to Saul, "Why do you listen to the words of men who say, 'Indeed, David seeks your harm'? Look, this day your eyes have seen the Lord delivered you into my hand in the cave. Someone urged me to kill you, but my eyes spared you. And I said, 'I will not stretch out my hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed.' Moreover, my father, see the corner of your robe of your hand? For in that I cut off the corner of your robe, and I didn't kill you. No one see that there is neither evil nor rebellion in my hand. I have not sinned against you. You hunt my life and you take it. Let the Lord judge between you and me, and let the Lord avenge me on you, but my hand shall not be against you. Remember what's said of old, wickedness proceeds from the wicked, but my hand shall not be against you. After whom has the king of Israel come out? Whom do you pursue? A dog? A flea? I'm not even a dog. I'm not even like a flea on a dog. I'm so small. Therefore, let the Lord be judge between you and me, and see and plead my case and deliver me out of your hand." Gang, please know, this is the only chapter he knows in his life at this point. He's pleading for his life. So it was when David finished speaking these words to Saul. "Is that your voice, my son David?" Saul lifted up his voice and he wept. He said to David, "You are more righteous than I. For you've rewarded me with good, whereas I rewarded you with evil. And you've shown this day how you have dealt well with me. For when the Lord delivered me into your hand, you did not kill me. For if a man finds his enemy, will he let him get away safely? Therefore, may the Lord reward you with good for what you have done to me this day. And now I know indeed that you shall surely be king, and the kingdom of Israel shall be established in your hand." By the way, that's why I'm calling our study, "Abba Knows Best." Even Saul knows he may have been the good king, but he was not the right king. But there's also a politician in him. "And now I know indeed that you shall surely be king, and the kingdom of Israel shall be established in your hand. Therefore, swear now to me by the Lord that you will not cut off my descendants after me, that you will not destroy my name from my father's house." And so David swore to Saul, and Saul went home. But David and his men, now this is different, went up to Masada, the stronghold. And that's a different place. That's a place that we go often when we're in this area, because it is a stronghold. It's a great place of security. But gang, what God is doing is training David how to be a leader. People will disappoint you. Hurt people, what? Hurt people. I don't say this very often because people don't, it's kind of a harsh thing to say, but there is one time, Jeff, I want to switch this over if I can. What do I go to? Which one? Foyer? Okay. But I was talking to my dad about a certain situation I had to deal with on staff. And he made a statement that blew me away. I couldn't even believe he said this on the, you know. He said, son, I want to tell you something. Losers will be losers. That's a pretty harsh statement to make. Losers will be losers. And I said, Dad, I said, can you explain that to me? He said, son, there are some people in the world that no matter how much you help them, it's not enough. They have a losing mentality. And over the years, that is, sad to say, has become very true. It seems like if you let people go, if you give them some type of compensation, it's not enough. If you give them more time, it's not enough. And that's really kind of tragic. And so God is trying to train David. He doesn't know about this stuff, but he's learning, isn't he? Keilah, the Ziphites. Even Saul says what? I'll never hurt you till next week. Okay? I know this is really hard to see, but if you get car sick, don't look at this. Okay? Because you will. But this area, the mass area, this dark area, that's how green everything is in this area. We're talking about forests. Can you see how dark that is? That's the forest areas. But I want you to know, it's very hilly. There's lots and lots of mountains in this whole region that we're talking about. And yet, we're talking about, where is David going and hiding from? Well, over here, if you can see down here, this is Engedi, okay? And I want to show you what we're talking about. See how green it is right here? But see all this land all around here is all barren. There's no plants. There's nothing there. This is where David is hiding out. Hopefully we can you see the depth of these cliffs of what we're dealing with? A lot of people don't think about these things. So all this barren land, this, by the way, when we say wilderness in the Bible, this is wilderness, okay? But do you see how rocky it is? But you also see, as you begin to go from east to west, the mountains are horrendous, okay? This is Hebron today in this area. But do you see all these areas? But no wonder David couldn't be found, because he's in all these mountainous areas. And there are parts of this. And notice as you go to the west, see how it gets greener and greener and greener in these areas. But there are places over here. Let me see if I can find one for you. I'm not kidding. It is like, sometimes when I take the pastors, we play this. This is called Arad down here. You can see it's like an oasis. And what we'll do is we'll take the pastors out in this area just so they can experience it, so they can understand. And we take them to this area right here. And we take them literally where this little hand is, to the cliff. And as we take them to the cliffs, we'll have them walk over the cliffs and see exactly the type of terrain that David is talking about. When David is writing Psalms like this, he's in these cliffs areas. He's writing, lead me to your rock. Because David would be down these areas, and these floods would come out of nowhere, and he would get literally cling against the rock so the waters would go over the rock. He says, lead me to the rock that is what? Higher than I. Okay? When trouble comes, Lord, be my covering, be that. That's what he was talking about. These are life and death psalms that he's giving us. And so this is the region where David is by himself with his men. I mean, this is pretty crazy stuff, isn't it? But we don't see this stuff when we read the Bible, but you will from this day on. Okay? I'm so glad you came tonight. Let's worship for just a little bit in response to what God has done. And maybe God is trying to teach you some life lessons also, that some people are hurting you, okay? Don't think about them tonight. Can I ask you to do this? Don't think about who hurt you. Think about who you've hurt. First, ask God to forgive you. And then ask God maybe if there's a way to help you to bless those that you've hurt. Wow. Some of you are going to have to go back 30 years. Some of you got to go back and say, listen, thank you that you hired me. I'm sorry. Forgive me. Amen. Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you that now we can respond to to what you're doing in our lives. And maybe some are here tonight and they feel just like David, just running for life. Others feel like, God, I'm in the darkness and I'm doing good and it just gets worse. And God says, do it anyways. Trust me anyhow. I'm doing something in you, David. Let me deal with them. I'm doing something in them. But you just be faithful. Father, would you receive from us our worship that we extend towards you, our God, King, and Savior. Amen.